Nehemiah 13, the title of the message is Eviction. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, let me start reading, and we'll look at a couple of simple things here, and then we'll be done this afternoon. It says in verse 1, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. And how God loves to do that. He loves to ride over the foolishness of men. I know my sister was sharing with me this week a text early one morning. She saw something in her devotions, and it talked about the wrath of God, how the Lord loves to turn it around and praise Him. It's also one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. But He loves to take the things that are meant for bad by Satan and this world and turn them around as a blessing to God's people. But then it kind of shifts gears, and we find out the most fascinating thing has happened. Remember, Nehemiah was about rebuilding the walls. Ezra was about rebuilding the temple. It had to be rebuilt because it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The people there in Judah had been taken captive. They were in Babylon for 70 years. God got that figure because for 490 years, they ignored God's Sabbath year. And every seventh year, they were to let the land lie fallow. They hadn't done that. There was idolatry. Their hearts were cold and distant from God. God judged them. And He allowed them to go into captivity. Basically, Jerusalem was uninhabitable. It was just destroyed by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar. And the people were over there. Then God let them come back miraculously under the Persians. And 50,000 strong came back, started the temple. It took many years, and they rebuilt it. And then they couldn't use it because they didn't have any walls around the city. And Nehemiah was another wave of people that God sent from Persia to rebuild the wall so they could worship and live in Jerusalem. And their greatest enemy, does anybody remember the name of the two men who were their greatest enemy? From day one, when Nehemiah got there and began the process of encouraging the people and organizing to rebuild the walls. Does anybody remember those names? Okay. Sanballat and Tobiah. But I find in verse 4 the most amazing thing. You know, we're talking about 12 years from the finishing of the walls to chapter 13. And Nehemiah has not been living in Jerusalem. He's had to go back to his job in Shushan, there with the Persian monarch. He's a cupbearer. He's going back to his responsibilities. Now he's been sent back to check on the situation in Jerusalem. And verse 4, this is what he finds. And it says, and before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And in verse 5 it says, and he had prepared for him a great chamber. A nice condo was made inside of the building there where the temple was, this holy place, this place where the Ark of the Covenant was, this place where the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the brazen altar was, where God's people dealt with their sin and they worshiped their God. They have taken their greatest enemy and made a beautiful condo for him inside of the temple. That's just bizarre. It's hard to understand. Let's go on and say verse 5, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites. Remember, the Levites are the people of the tribe that took care of the sacrifices. They took care of the temple. Different families were given different responsibilities, and it was out of the Levites that the priests were called. And it says, in the offerings of the priests. Let me keep going. Down in verse 6, it says, but in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did. For Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts
of the house of God. The greatest enemy who fought them tooth and nail at every turn in rebuilding the walls, he now has a gorgeous, wonderful apartment or condo in the tabernacle, the temple. It's unbelievable. And so what did he do? Verse 8, I'm glad it bothered him. It says, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Well, he didn't act like a very godly man, did he? No, he was acting like a godly man. He said, this stuff that belongs to Tobiah, the great enemy of God's people, that doesn't belong in God's house, and he threw it out of there. And then in verse 9, he had a nice work day, and they cleaned the place up. It says, and I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Just a couple of things. Number one, this is indefensible. It's just indefensible that God's people, some 12 to 13 years beyond the time in which they had finished the temple, that it should now house their greatest enemy and he be comfortable inside of the house of the Lord. And there's a man by the name of William Booth. He's not the guy who shot Abraham Lincoln. He is William Booth, who started what's called the Salvation Army. Today it's kind of a social gospel group. There was a day when it was a pure gospel group. They just believed in getting the gospel to every creature. Times have changed. But the founder there of the Salvation Army, William Booth, said this: the nature of fire is it must be stirred and ashes cleaned out. And I know my wife and I, when we first moved to Beaufort, our first Christmas time here, first December, on Christmas Eve, it was 80 degrees. And our boys and I, we mowed grass. We played outside. We made sure everybody in the family knew what we were doing. They were over there chilled. And guess what? We're out here playing basketball in short sleeves and we're mowing the grass and this is great. But then the next day, it turned into the 30s. That's also Beaufort, right? Okay, we had that experience just last week. And one of the things we had in our house when we moved here that we really loved was a wood-burning fireplace. And we stoked that thing full of wood on that 30-degree weather. And we lit that thing, and we just had the best time. My in-laws had come down. They had been elsewhere for Christmas time, and they came down on Christmas Day, and we just had a wonderful time together and with the big fire roaring. But you know what? You had to constantly go over to the fire, and you had to poke at it. And, you know, some of these, in most homes today, you have the, the prefab units. It's not like one of these brick jobs, you know, the old days, the old-fashioned, it's more of a small, and you'd have to clean the ashes out, or pretty soon it would put itself out. And I just ask you, as you look into your heart here, is there a burning passion for the Lord? Or have you failed to do a little, allow the Holy Spirit to use the poker of God's Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to get a little flame going in your heart? You've not been stirring your heart. You've not been cleaning out the ashes, the old fires of the past, and it's built up. And you got a problem. I notice it's indefensible. Let me mention some things that caused these people to get in this mess. Number one, they were just self-satisfied. They were measuring themselves by themselves, and they came out pretty good. You know, the Lord talked about the fact that he was looking for people that needed a physician. And the people that didn't need a physician didn't need him. They didn't need his ministry. And we many times can fail to see what we really are. Heard of two men. They were at work in an enclosed place during really hot time of the year. They both were drenched in sweat, and it got to what you'd expect, pretty smelly inside of that little enclosed space. And one of them said, you know, I think one of us, our deodorant has stopped working. And perhaps you know the story. The one fellow said, well, it couldn't be me because I'm not wearing any. And, there is an incredible self-satisfaction. I don't know that you are capable of measuring the condition of your own spiritual life without some equipment, the mirror of God's Word, holding your life not to others or to your estimate or imagination of someone you knew long ago who you saw and thought was spiritual, but that right now you've got the mirror of God's Word and you've got the work of God's Holy Spirit in conjunction with that, helping you to not be so self-satisfied. We live in a world that's going to hell. And you know, if you want to measure yourself by the world, well, I went to church today, or I passed out a few tracts, or if you want to measure yourself that way, you're not a very wise person, because the world is going to hell. You want to measure yourself by Jesus Christ and His image here in this book, and that keeps us from being so self-satisfied. They were also self-righteous, which meant they were righteous in their own minds. They had built a system of thought that made them righteous by their standards. But we will never be judged by our own thoughts of what we ought to be. We're only going to be measured by God's standards. And I'm thankful that He gave us the book with all of those in there. And all we need to do is to constantly, daily, go to God's Word and let the Lord help us to see ourselves and to see what He wants us to be and allow Him to help us to be that person. Hold your place in Nehemiah. Let me get you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been looking at this here in our church, in our times, staff meetings and things this last week. We talked about the terrible issue of comparison. It destroys God's people when we seek to compare ourselves to others. And in fact, the Lord warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, don't do it. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So don't go comparing yourselves to others and build self-righteousness and self-satisfaction. I would say the third thing here that was going on that was indefensible was that there was just a lack of scriptural affection. I think if you love the Lord, you love the things that He loves. And He loves this book. He's given us, inspired it, and preserved it, these 66 books. Everything that we need to know about ourselves, everything we need to know about Him, everything that we need to know about life and what's going on is right here. And the more you taste of the Word of God, then the more you get hungry for the Word of God. And the less you taste of the Word of God, the less you get hungry for the Word of God. And these folks not only were self-satisfied and self-righteous, but they lacked a scriptural affection. They lacked a love for God's Word. Every time the Word of God is read, every time it's sung, every time people give testimony about it, its truths, every time it's preached, every time it's studied and taught, as a believer, I can't just sit back in my easy chair and say, all right, hit me with it. No, I have to put forth some effort from myself to discipline myself, to hear what God said, and then to apply it to myself. These folks in Nehemiah 13 had not done that. And as a result of that, they had slipped back, and they were doing the very same things that all those years before God had sent the nation into captivity, and it involved about two or three things. One of them, it involved their separation from idols. They were worshiping idols again. And number two, they weren't observing and keeping the Sabbath day. Now, we don't keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is Saturday. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. All the moral commandments, all God's moral law, are found in the New Testament except one, and that is to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And why not? Because Christians have always worshiped on the first day of the week. In fact, Paul instructs people when they're taking an offering in 1 Corinthians 16, he tells them to take that on the first day of the week. Why would he do that? Because they were meeting. That's the day Jesus rose from the grave. That's Sunday. That's why we're here today. But they had failed in Old Testament times under the law to keep the Sabbath day. And worse, they had ignored the sanctity of the temple. Should be a holy place. And you know, this place should be a holy place. And we make it holy. How? Do we rinse the walls off? It's the attitude and the way in which we love and worship our God here in our hearts that we bring into this place. I notice that they took a storage room and they turned it into an apartment for Sanballat, their greatest enemy. They gave him a home. They gave him a portion of a holy place that was dedicated 100% to God. Remember those days just a few chapters before when they had a pulpit, and maybe what we should be doing here. They had a pulpit, but they didn't have pews. And they stood up all day long to hear the Word of God. And in fact, there's a point where the Word of God has an effect. That they wanted to get right with the Lord. And it isn't that Nehemiah discouraged them or that Ezra discouraged them. It's just simply that he wanted them to take strength in the joy of the Lord. And so they committed this holy place to a portion of the devil. Let me point out quickly what it was that they impeded. It's indefensible what they did, but they held back what God wanted to do. Did you notice down in verse 5 it says, in Nehemiah 13:5, and he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, that's important, and the frankincense, that's important, and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, that's important, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. So what had gotten messed up in all that was going on? Well, number one, a meal offering is pretty important. As God prospered his people, they gave a portion of their harvest, the very best of it, to the Lord as a meal offering to honor him. And that was used in things like baking the bread, the showbread that was there. It was used in other ways to care for those, the Levites and the priests there in the temple. And they had messed with the heart of worship and gratefulness to God. And let me explain that. You know, you have a great harvest, and you want to thank God. And what do? You take a portion of that harvest and you give it to the Lord as a meal offering in tremendous gratitude in your heart as you deliver it to the temple. God doesn't need your meal. He doesn't need, the grain. But it means so much to him that your heart is there and that you want God to have this, to know that you appreciate. There's gratitude in your heart for what God, how good the Lord has been. And that stopped. No meal offerings. And that was where Sanballat, Tobiah here, that's where Sanballat, or Tobiah rather, is in this temple, in this great chamber, that place, the meal offerings. The other thing is frankincense. And the frankincense had to do with the special things on the altar of incense that symbolized the prayers of God's people. And it was continually going up to the Lord, and it symbolized that just a wonderful, sweet smell to God. And it wasn't that God necessarily cared about smelling. He's a spirit. God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Others could smell it. And as they smelled it, they thought, "Wow, praise God, that's a symbol of the prayers of God's people going up. How good." As they smelled the table of showbread being baked so it would be put in there, the loaves for the table of showbread, they thought, you know, that came from the meal offerings of God's people who the Lord has prospered and blessed them. And they're returning it to the Lord with a right heart. And all of that ended. All that ended. The table of incense stopped being used, and those table of showbread, which pictured the Lord Jesus Christ and pictured the prayers. And then the tithes and offerings, those stopped, and because it speaks of that there in verse number 5, that was going the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil. And again, let me say this. Did the Lord need that? No, he didn't. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But boy, it meant something to God that they honored him by giving a first portion of what he had blessed them, and that their spirit and heart was that they're going to bring it to the Lord. But you know what? They stopped taking those because they didn't have any room. The room where those things, and it must have been pretty good size, was now the home to this man who was Tobiah, the great enemy of God's people, and he is dwelling in that place. And verse 7, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the Lord." And so what did he do? Down in verse 9, he intervened. And this morning, or this evening, or whatever time it is, afternoon, okay, all right. Amazing what a little food can do for you. But anyway, verse 9, it says, "And I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, and with the meat offerings and the frankincense, and they cleared out that place, and again it started the flow of blessing." Did God need the frankincense? No. But it was used there on that altar of incense, and they started again that sweet smell of that incense constantly going up to God, and the smell of the showbread as they would go in and get the meal offerings and make the showbread of the finest of wheat to the glory of the Lord, and the great smell of bread. I know it doesn't sound so good right now because your belly is full, but the sweet smell of that bread smells so good. But can I ask you something this morning? And I know you've given me about all you can give me. In just a minute, we're going to quit. Is there something that needs to get cast out of your life? It's sitting right there in a chamber. Your body, God compares, and he calls it the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why can he say that? Because the day I got saved, God's Holy Spirit came and indwelt me. And God's Holy Spirit can be grieved and quenched. And that place that belonged to the Lord, to his worship, to prayer, to honoring him with a portion of his blessing to you, it gets chunk full of things and a person that is the enemy of the Lord, things that dishonor God, things that displease the Lord, things that God has forbidden. And here I make a chamber in my temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about my body physically. I make a chamber, and I wonder why, you know, things are the way they are, how the Lord wants me to cast some things out. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this question? Number one, your body may not be the temple of the Holy Spirit this afternoon. You say, "Well, why can you say that, preacher?" Because you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can you look back upon a time when you received God's Son as your only hope of heaven? Are you trusting right now, not in yourself, not in your membership, not in your baptism, not in your good works, but in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone? It's called the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. And it is a gospel message that Jesus died to take care of our sins. He was our substitute. We must receive for ourselves what he has done. God gives it as a gift. He doesn't want anything you have. But he does want your repentance and your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that's never happened, we've had a full day, and we've had a great day, and we're about to dismiss in just a moment, but we want to have a gospel invitation before we do. This would be a wonderful time when we stand in just a minute to slip out and say, "Hey, preacher, I understand what you're talking about. I've never received Jesus Christ, or I have serious doubts that I have, and I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven." You're in the right place. We'll get you with someone that can take the Bible and show you how to be saved and trust Jesus. You may be here this afternoon, and you know what? Things get close to home. You realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been saved, and you know it. But there are areas of your life that are not crammed, filled with God's Holy Spirit. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But what has happened is there's a whole lot of other stuff. Music that you listen to. You know, you hear a little music, you sing just a little bit here, but rest of the week, there's a lot of stuff, you know. The devil has some music and the Lord has some music. And heaven is a musical place. God's music stirs the spirit. And Satan's music stirs the flesh. And that's become such a part of your life. And you know what? Good time just to cast it out. Say, Lord, I want to get it out, clean it up. Your entertainment. The things that you allow yourself to view and that you entertain yourself with. That you look tonight, first time that you allowed yourself to be entertained by those things, you understood this dishonored God. I don't believe God would be pleased with me. But it's funny how, like these people in Nehemiah 13, that it doesn't take too long of self-satisfaction and self-righteousness and a lack of spiritual affection for God's Word just to slip back where you used to be. And this afternoon is a great time to come and say, Lord, I want to be right with you. I want to do some cleaning this afternoon. And even though it's an unusual service time, there's no time like the present. And you don't have to tell me, you don't have to tell this crowd, but I'd tell the Lord, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to clean out some areas of my life. You may be here and you're a believer, but you know what? There are some awful attitudes that have gotten in your heart. They're wicked. You've made room not for attitudes that are come as a result of the ministry of God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's the work of the flesh and it's the work of the devil. And that's what Tobiah represents, and it's filling the chamber in your life that God meant for a place of meal offering, frankincense, and those honoring Him with the best that you have. Won't you come? Just do what Nehemiah did. He said, we're having a clean day, and we're going to get this stuff out of here. They got Tobiah's furniture out, the pictures on the wall. They cleaned it up, and they started putting the right things in there. You can do the same. Will you? Father, thank you for the opportunity to look here in Nehemiah 13. It is an incredible picture. And it is so real. It is so true to where believers are living. In the chambers of our life, areas that should be under the control of your Holy Spirit. And we've invited the worst of society in, the enemy, into those areas, and it controls our thinking and our actions, and we wonder why things are the way they are. Oh, Father, may we get serious. And just like Nehemiah did with these folks, cast some junk out. We don't have to wait till revival in February. We can do that this afternoon. Lord, I pray that we'll have the concern, the passion for the things that are right to do that. I pray for those that may be here this morning, and even though it is an unusual service and time, we can still come to Jesus Christ. And if there's a man or a woman, a teen or a boy and girl here, and they're not sure if they died, they'd go to heaven. Today's the day. Now's the time. We're not promised tomorrow. I pray on the first note they'll come and let me know I need some help. And I'll be glad to get someone with them that can help them and show them from the Bible what you said about salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.